Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message. Well, we're going to dive right in. If you've been in Christian community for any length of time, you probably know that we can tend to have some of our own language. You might call it Christianese. There's words that feels like only we use. Like, for example, we go to hang out, and often you might hear somebody say, "Hey, let's fellowship." And that's just not a thing that other humans use. It's not a word that people usually use. Or we don't often, sometimes, maybe this is you, maybe it's not you, we are not always the best at saying no to things. And so sometimes we sprinkle some Christianese on top to make it just a little bit softer. Hey, you want to come over? I don't know, let me pray about it. Or, I just don't have a peace. I just don't have a peace about that. It's okay to say no. I just wanted to have pizza with you. So we have these words. There are also words that are, and these things come from Scripture. So it's not, we're not just pulling these out of nowhere. They're scriptural words, and it's good that we would pepper our language with the word, right? Other words we use and sometimes misuse, like, "I got my iced coffee, #blessed, you know, and you're like, I think there's more to it than that, but sure, blessed with your iced coffee. There are other biblical words that we don't typically use. It's not common that you would go around saying, "You know, I'm just leaning on the atonement today." Just so, you know, it's just not really in our language. Another word that we don't typically use would be righteous. Righteous is not a word that just kind of exists in our everyday language, but it's a biblical word. It's a biblical concept. It's a real thing. Maybe when you hear the word righteous, you think of, like, in California, you're catching a sick wave or something, and you're righteous. The Bible isn't full of surfers that I'm aware of. Jesus did walk on water, but I don't think surfing was there. Maybe you think of someone, maybe you have an idea of what this means, and you think of someone in your life, don't look around the room, but think of someone in your life who kind of thinks they're a little better than someone else. Maybe they're more righteous than you. Maybe that comes to mind. This does come up in our language a little bit. It's not totally foreign to us. Maybe you've heard someone say after, like, good customer service, maybe you're at a restaurant and maybe something wasn't quite right, but then they made it right, and you'd say, "Hey, they did right by us." And that's really close. They did right by us. Or you promise to take care of somebody else, and you say, "Hey, don't worry about it. I'm going to do right by you." And that's really, really close to the concept of righteousness, especially because, biblically speaking, it's not necessarily following a rule. It's very relational. It's very something you might do to maintain relationship, good standing, taking care of someone else's needs. But the tricky part becomes, how do we know what's right? Because what I think might be right might be different from what you think is right, and things can spiral from there. Well, the Bible has a response to that, has an answer. And so I'm going to try to demonstrate this a little bit to help us sort of get there. When's the last time you tried to draw a straight line? Is that a thing? It's not a thing for me. I don't know. For me, I get going, and there's a calendar in the office, and I get really excited every year or every month, and I like to cross out the calendar or the month once it's passed. I don't know why. I just get a lot of satisfaction of it. So especially in a diagonal line, I can't quite do it. I get started, and as I go, inevitably I end up, I sneeze, and then for some reason I end up drifting off to one side, and I'm just not very good freehand drawing a straight line. Have you ever used a straight edge? I was really hoping you were going to clap, because that was way easier. Can you see the difference? No matter how hard I try, I was obviously being goofy with this one, but I ended up drifting to one side, but with a straight edge, with a ruler, it's not all that much work. I can depend on the standard of this ruler. And now we're pretty close to the biblical concept of righteousness, is that God's the standard. And it's not that just that he follows the rules, it's that his character defines what is right. And in our relationship to determine, well, if I think this is right and you think this is right, we get a lot closer when we're depending on the standard, when we're looking to God for what is right. Okay? So today, why are we talking about righteousness? Our name of God is Jehovah Tsidkenu, and it means the Lord is our righteousness. So where does this happen in the Bible? Where do we find this in the Bible? Well, this particular name only is directly quoted twice, and both times it's in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Although the theme of righteousness is all throughout Scripture, that specific name, the Lord is our righteousness, is only directly quoted in Jeremiah. So how do we get to Jeremiah? Well, in the Old Testament, by the time we arrive at Jeremiah, there's been this whole narrative that has been going since the garden, since the first pages of the Bible, of humans not following the standard, trying to draw their own lines, and things get crooked pretty quick. And over and over and over again, through judges and kings, we see over and over, nobody quite gets it right. His chosen people continue to choose their own way. And by the time we get to Jeremiah, the prophets are coming along to warn God's people, his chosen nation, it's gone too far. That things are not just kinda off, things are getting really off. The people uphold temple worship in the temple, but then outside the temple, they're worshiping other gods. They're mistreating and taking advantage of the weakest among them, rather than caring for one another. They're practicing horribly wicked things, things that look a lot like the nations around them when they're called to be set apart, different. And so God calls Jeremiah as a prophet for two reasons. One, to warn Israel about the consequences that are coming. This cannot continue. And those consequences are coming, but ultimately, second, he tells Jeremiah to tell the people, wickedness will not prevail, that there is hope. And so after Jeremiah tells the people of the coming destruction of their nation through a foreign nation coming in and taking over, Jeremiah then flips the script and offers this hope. So read with me here in Jeremiah 23. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness." So not only will righteousness prevail in the end, but it will come through a person who will be called the Lord is our righteousness. Spoiler, that person is going to be Jesus. So if you're jumping ahead here, yes, Jesus is the answer. So we'll get there, but first I actually want to talk a little bit about coffee. Where are my coffee drinkers at? Who's all right, my people. Tea? Anybody's like, I'm just tea, please. Great, I see you, I see you. Well, whether you're a tea drinker or a coffee drinker, who has a favorite mug at home? Yeah. Am I the only one? Maybe I am. I don't know. Who has a cabinet full of coffee mugs, but inevitably you only use kind of two or three of them? Why do we do this? Well, I think there's actually a good reason. I think we intuitively know that what you put something in matters, that it makes a difference. Not all coffee mugs are made the same. It changes the experience a little bit. I find myself at Panera quite a bit these days. It's a place that's open early. I can get some schoolwork done. I have a men's small group that meets there early before everybody has to go to work. And of course, they have what's called the Sip Club. It's a monthly membership that you can go in as many times as you want, get as many coffees as you want, and it's just one flat fee. I think you only have to like get 4 cups of coffee, and then you've made up like the monthly cost of it, and I do that at least once a week. So we're all set with that. But it's a good thing it's cheap, because Panera Coffee has quickly become the most frustrating coffee experience I've ever had. Some of you might know what I'm talking about. It used to be you could order your coffee, and then right next to the drip coffee, there'd be this lovely clean stack of ceramic mugs you could grab, get your coffee, pretty simple. Nowadays, you order your coffee, and then you have to wait for them to receive your order, and then over the counter, they give you this. It's a paper coffee cup. Cool. It's fine. Mostly functional. Except after about 20 minutes, the condensation starts to build up in the lid, and I don't know what happens, but it drips all over the place for me. It's on the table, it's on my hand, it's on my white shirt that I inevitably wore for some reason and forgot about, it's on my Bible. One of the guys in my men's group has gotten smart. He brings his own coffee mug. He pays for the thing, and then he brings his own coffee mug with his own creamer, and he goes for it. It's brilliant. And one day, maybe I will get so smart, because he goes to work without coffee stains, and I'm just a bum, I guess. I don't know. Why am I telling you this? I think I just wanted to rant about Panera for just a little second. But my point is, everyone has some experience with this, where you have the favorite mug, and the experience changes based on what you put it in. The same coffee in a paper cup is just a little better in a ceramic mug. It's warmer, it's steadier, it hits different. The cup changes the experience. And there's other examples of this. If you're like, man, you've gone way too long on coffee, I am not a coffee drinker. When's the last time you bought a new shirt? What do you wear the next day? The new shirt. And then you walk around a little more confident, like, hey, look at me in my new shirt. This is not a new shirt. Maybe you've heard the old advice, dress for the job you want, not the job you have. Why is that advice out there? Because our behavior actually changes based on things that we wear. There's been several studies that have shown that the clothes you wear can actually affect your mental and your physical performance, the way you go about your day. Well, we live in a culture that is obsessed with the container. I can't stop talking about how frustrating my Panera coffee cup is. We're obsessed with other things, though, too, that go a little bit deeper than coffee cups. Our image, our achievement, our social status. We actually believe if we put ourselves in the right packaging, success, good parenting, accolades, that makes us secure. It's what makes life good. But ultimately, that new shirt fades, and it just ends up disintegrating like a paper coffee cup. None of it lasts. even our favorite mugs break. The bright white of those brand new shoes will ultimately get irreversibly stained and dingy. We post our happiest 4th of July photos on social media, but we leave out the parts where we were sweaty and hot and miserable and arguing with one another. Why would you post that? And even if I got smart and started to bring my own cup to Panera, it's not about the cup. Back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel, with the people of Judah, and it will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. So God promises that righteousness will prevail, but this is a new promise. It's a new covenant. It's not more rules for us to dress differently, to appear righteous on the outside, but it's righteousness that is planted in our hearts. It'll be written on our hearts, he says. And it'll change us from the inside out. Because our name today is not "The Lord is Righteous." I think you could have walked in and probably agreed to that pretty quickly. Jehovah Tsidkenu. It's not that the Lord is righteous. It's that the Lord is our righteousness. The question isn't just, are you in? The question is it in you? By the late 90s, Gatorade had been around for a while. Thirst quencher, good sports drink. But then they sort of started this new campaign. And it was no longer about kind of this buttoned up, like, quench your thirst. They got gritty. And they started showing elite athletes, Michael Jordan, Serena Williams, sweating, working hard. And their sweat, I don't know if you can tell, was neon. You've probably seen this image before. Neon colors, orange, blue, red, lime green. It's all the Gatorade colors. And their slogan, their tagline, which they've actually started to revive, is it in you? And it wasn't just about playing hard. What they're trying to communicate is that it's what's inside you that fuels that effort. Buy Gatorade. No, this is not sponsored. The message is the same. Is it in you? We like to think of our lives, we tend to think of our lives from the outside in. And it is true that we are influenced by what we surround ourselves by. But if we're not careful, we can think that that's all church has to offer us. We come on Sundays, maybe we're in a small group, and we're influenced by good people. That's good. And that's not a bad thing. Please don't stop going to your small group, and please don't stop coming on Sundays. We do need each other. We do need the influence. But the promise of Jeremiah is not just outside in. The promise of Jeremiah is inside out. Not only that we would surround ourselves with righteousness, but that as a result of God in us, we would actually be in the process of becoming righteous. 2 Corinthians, Paul says it this way. He says, "For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. He was punished on the cross as a sinner, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We long for righteousness. but we end up chasing achievement. We package ourselves in paper cups or ceramic cups because that looks better. But God offers the eternal strength of Christ's righteousness, which is both declared of us, this is true, you are justified, your sins are forgiven, and he plants it within us. He writes it on our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And his righteousness becomes a wellspring of transformation from the inside out. And it's one thing to wrestle with this yourself. I wrestle with this. I'm an achiever. But it stings a little deeper when you see it in your kid. I like to color with my kids. That's fun. Obviously, Adler's not quite coloring yet, so I'm talking about Emmett. Here's a picture he colored recently. Aw, isn't it cute? Look, he uses different colors for different characters. I like coloring with him. That's fun. What I don't like is when he starts to color and he realizes that he's gone outside the lines a little bit and he stops. And he says, "You do it. I can't do it." And he freezes because he realizes that his fine motor skills aren't quite capable of it. I just want to color with him. Yes, I could do a better job. But I just want to color with him. All I want him to know is that no matter what he does or doesn't do, my enjoyment of his presence and this experience of coloring with him doesn't change if he does a good job or gets outside the lines a little bit. I just want him to be free to color. Not frozen with fear of failure. You can even see, I chose this picture on purpose, not because, look, my kid draws Jesus things. But on top of this, you can see him practicing his name. And in red, he started to write his name and stopped and scribbled it out. Not good enough. It just breaks my heart. Yes, I want him to practice. I want him to get better, and he will. But I don't want him to beat himself up and be frozen in fear of failure. I said it last week, and I will say it again, and I'm not sorry, because I think we need to hear it. We are God's kids. We subtly say with our lives, you're most lovable when you do good work. But Jehovah Sid Kanu says, you are good when Christ is working his love in you. Within you, not around you. He's making you a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. And he's not just a ruler to mimic. He's the ruler of your heart. He's the ruler within us. King Jesus is within you. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is within you. And we're not just dancing dance steps because that's what the dance steps tell us to do. We hear the music, and we can dance freely. I was reading a story from the Jesus Storybook Bible to Emmett just this week. And since we're all God's kids, I thought I'd read it to you as well. I should have put a bookmark in here, I'm just now realizing. Bear with me as I find it now. I will learn from this. But I'm not ashamed. Treasure hunt. There he is. Okay, thank you for waiting. Go ahead and hit the video, Susie. Jesus' friends were arguing. Who is the most important helper in God's kingdom? They wanted to know. I am, James said. No, you're not, said Peter. I am. Nonsense, Matthew said. I'm the cleverest. No, you're not. Yes, I am. Yes, no. No, you're not. Well, the silliness went on like that for some time. And you see, Jesus' friends had started thinking that they had to do something to make themselves special to Jesus. That if they were the cleverest or the nicest or something, that Jesus would like them the best. But they'd forgotten something. Something that God had been teaching his people all through the years. That no matter how clever you are, or how good you are, or how rich you are, or how nice you are, how important you are, none of it makes any difference. Because God's love is a gift. And as anyone will tell you, the whole thing about a gift is it's free. All you have to do is reach out your hands and take it. So while Jesus' friends were arguing, some people who knew all about getting gifts, in fact, you might say they were gift experts, had come to see Jesus. And who were they? Well, they were little children. Jesus' helpers tried to send them away. Jesus doesn't have time for you. He's too tired. But they were wrong. Jesus always had time for children. Don't ever send them away, Jesus said. Bring the little ones to me. Now, if you had been there, what do you think? Would you have had to line up quietly to see Jesus? Do you think Jesus would have asked you how good you'd been before he would give you a hug? Would you have had to have been on your best behavior, get dressed up, not speak until you're spoken to? Or would you have done just what these little children did? Run straight up to Jesus. Let him pick you up in his arms. Swing you and kiss you and hug you. Sit you on his lap. Listen to your stories and your chats. You see, children loved Jesus. And they knew they didn't need to do anything special for him to love them. All they needed to do was run into his arms, and that's just what they did. Well, after all the laughing and games, Jesus turned to his helpers again, and he said, "No matter how big you grow, never grow up so much that you lose your child's heart. Full of trust in God, be like these children. They are the most important in my kingdom." Never grow up so much that you lose your child's heart. Run into his arms. And so I'll leave you with two questions today. One, is it in you? Are you tired of trying to make your own way? Maybe you're sweating, you're working hard, you're doing good things. But is your sweat clear, or is it neon? To force the illustration a little bit. Is it in you? Is your strength fueled by him, or is it fueled by you? He's the way. So is it in you? And then two, are you living out of it? Have you forgotten what's in you? And having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfecting yourself by your own efforts? Are you living in freedom, or are you frozen in fear? Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And one day, to quote 2 Peter, one day we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth that he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, I confess. I confess that I am so often consumed by how good am I doing? Is it good enough? Is it good enough for me? Is it good enough for you? Is it good enough for people who I want to like me? Lord, would you free us today? I pray for all of us, whatever our tendencies are, would you help us to lay whatever we're holding on to so tightly down at your feet? Would we open our hands to receive you, to receive your freedom, and not just clothe ourselves with something that looks good, but allow you to change us, to transform us from the inside out. Remind us how deep and wide your love is for us. Allow us to live freely in that love and out of that love until one day when the whole world is filled with your righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.